Good afternoon, I'm John Lacken, and you're very welcome to Radio Maria Ireland. You're listening to the traditional Catholic family. This show is brought to you on behalf of Legio Sanctae Familiae, the Legion of the Holy Family, and I would like to begin, as always, with a prayer to Our Lady, asking for her guidance and protection for all married couples. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Sce devaha aura, atolon de grosta, ton tirnalat, hispania hu idir manau, agus hispania tara de vrina isa. A nave wura a water day, guiaring the paki, anish agaseru ramach. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is Friday the 27th of May, and this show, The Traditional Catholic Family, is broadcast on a weekly basis on Friday afternoons from 4 until about 4:30. I'm very happy to answer any questions that listeners may have and to take suggestions for particular topics concerning The Traditional Catholic Family that you might like to have covered in a future program. I won't be able to get to your questions immediately, but send them in anyway, and I'll do my best to deal with them in a future program. If you would like to text the show at any point, the number is 085-120-8779. That's 085-120-8779. You can contact me by email, john@truedevotions.ie. And I also have a website, www.truedevotions.ie. Past programs from Radio Maria are now available to listen to on the True Devotions website. Just select the Legio Sanctae Familiae link and you will see past programs listed there. Click on the link to listen to any of these shows. I have also written extensively about the subject matter that I cover in these programs on the Traditional Catholic Family for the fortnightly newspaper The Catholic Voice, and there are now over 55 articles online under the Marriage Articles link on the website's main menu. These articles, you can read them online, you can download them or send them to friends. I only ask that you let them know where they came from so they can find more information on what the Catholic Church teaches about marriage and family if they want to. I would also recommend that you take out a subscription to the Catholic Voice newspaper if it is not already available at your church or local shop. As mentioned previously, I will be giving two talks on the Traditional Catholic Family this weekend in Northern Ireland. The first talk takes place this evening, that's Friday the 27th of May at 7 p.m. in the Drummond Hotel, Ballykelly, County Derry. And the second talk is on tomorrow, Saturday the 28th of May at 7 p.m. and that's in the Wellington Park Hotel in Belfast. The title for the evening is Save the Traditional Family and You Will Save the Nation. Both evenings will begin with the Rosary, followed by two talks. Anthony Murphy, the editor of the Catholic Voice, will be speaking on deepening and nurturing our Catholic faith. I will then speak on the Traditional Catholic Family, and the talks will be followed with a cup of tea and a chance to meet and chat with others. We hope to deliver these talks at various other locations around the country, including Dublin, Kilkenny, Kildare, Waterford, Galway and Athlone. The talk in Galway has been arranged for Sunday the 5th of June at 4 o'clock in the Galway Bay Hotel, so this gives you a chance to attend the Latin Mass celebrated by the priests of the Institute of Christ the King in the Dominican Church on Claddachie in Galway. That's at 2:30, and then the talk will take place in the Galway Bay Hotel afterwards at 4 o'clock. The talk in Athlone will be on Friday the 10th of June at 7 o'clock in the evening in the Sheraton Athlone Hotel, and that's in Gleeson Street in Athlone. So that's Galway on Sunday the 5th of June at 4 o'clock and Athlone on Friday the 10th of June at 7 p.m. The same format as the other talks, beginning with the Rosary, then Anthony Murphy and then myself. And as soon as I have time for other venues and the other details have been worked out for the talks in other towns, we'll put them up here, I'll announce them on the show, and I look forward to seeing you at any of the talks you can attend. If anyone would like us to come and speak in their area, then please get in touch and we can make the arrangements. What I'm hoping to achieve in this program, the traditional Catholic family, is to impart a true and correct understanding of the Catholic Church's constant and unchanging teachings on marriage and family life. This is so important because marriage is the very foundation on which our society is built. Marriage is the union of one man and one woman for life. Any weakening of our understanding of marriage represents a threat to the stability and to the very survival of our society. We have seen that in Ireland, a huge number of people, 1.2 million in the referendum, have an incorrect understanding of marriage. They do not know what marriage is really about, and they do not realize that nobody can change what marriage is. As Catholics, we need to learn what the Church teaches about marriage so as to make sure that we ourselves, firstly, have a correct understanding of marriage and of the benefits of true marriage to society. Those of us who are married then need to put what we have learned into practice within our own marriages, and we need to bear true witness to this proper understanding of marriage in the world. This is not just for married people, and it's also not just limited to marriage. We should be constantly seeking to deepen our knowledge of the Catholic faith. Knowledge of the Catholic faith is knowledge of Christ, and the better we know and love our Catholic faith, the better will we be able to know and love Christ, and the better we will be able to come to know and love our neighbour. Now, I finished up last week by noting that the book of Genesis tells us that God clothed Adam and Eve before banishing them from the Garden of Eden. I mentioned the virtue of modesty and the lack of the practice of this virtue in our world today. And I said that I was going to have a look at what the Church has to say about modesty. In Genesis 3, it tells us, "And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them." I have been writing about the subject of modesty in the Catholic Voice, and I had some interesting responses. In each of the responses, the people who responded mentioned how they themselves dressed. And so when I talk about modesty, I make a clarification and a statement in response to this sort of thing. I do not belong to the fashion police. I do not belong to the modesty squad. How you dress is, generally speaking, your own business. Now, I say generally speaking because how we dress has an effect on other people, and we have a duty of care to others in that how we dress should not lead others to look at us in a way that is offensive to God and which may represent an occasion of sin. I don't go around looking to see how people are dressed, though of course I have eyes, and therefore I do see and notice things. Of late, I tend to keep my eyes closed during Holy Mass, as it helps me to listen better, to pray better, and to avoid distractions. Also, when I speak of the things that I do personally, I'm not saying that everyone should do likewise. I am merely sharing part of my own life's experience with the desire of prompting discussion and thought, which I hope in turn may help somebody else. In the course of our busy married life, I have identified a class of person whom I affectionately named the should-dos. These are usually well-meaning people whom you meet at a gathering and who at some point of the discussion begin a sentence saying, "Do you know what you should do?" Or in discussing a particular issue, they will say, "You should do this," or "You should do that." What I found was that when we were busy raising a family, which at one stage numbered 8 children under the age of 13, these suggestions would have placed a further burden on us, as we were struggling just to cope with our daily family life. We needed people who could come and lift the burden for a while, rather than suggest an extra devotional practice or an extra routine to be adopted, which, whilst perfectly good in and of itself, would have put us under further strain. Married life with children is tough, and married couples need our support. They need others at times to help lift the burden. I mention this in the context of modesty because bluntly pointing out to a person who in all likelihood is completely unaware and oblivious to the fact that the way they are dressed may be immodest is not helpful. When I mentioned that myself and my wife have dealt with this issue, it was on some very rare occasions, and because we felt that there was a danger to our children, particularly to our older boys, from which they needed to be protected. One man who wrote to me, and I'm very grateful for his letter and for any correspondence that I receive, said that while he agreed with what I had said about modesty, he felt that I may be a bit wide of the goalposts in looking at modesty in its wider context. Because, and I quote him, "by far the greater difficulties caused by immodesty is by women on men," unquote. Now, I agree with him, but I believe that there is a need to take a look at the term modesty in its broadest and classical sense first, before narrowing it down to its current day meaning, which deals primarily with matters of purity. In discussing this topic, someone also said to me to be sure to mention the effects of immodesty on religious vocations. This is something that I had never thought about, that immodesty could negatively impact religious vocations. Since then, I have seen at least two aspects to this subject. One comes under the traditional understanding of modesty, which has to do with dressing according to our state in life. In this context, priests and religious brothers and sisters should dress like priests and religious brothers and sisters, especially when they are out in public. In just the same way that when a guard calls to my house, not often by the way, he is dressed like a guard, and I expect him to be dressed like a guard. In this way, priests and religious bear a powerful witness to Christ, and you never know when some troubled soul will be able to unburden themselves because they recognize a passing priest or religious from how they are dressed. Now, I'm also painfully aware that there are religious sisters and probably others out there who would love to wear the habit of their order, but who are forbidden to do so by their superiors. That's another matter which I don't intend to deal with on this program, but just to mention it in passing. When I started looking at this thing of modesty and religious vocations, I came across an interesting article on the New York Times website, of all places, which noted the increase in vocations to the Dominican Order in Ireland. After pointing out that many religious orders had stopped wearing religious garb, the article quoted a Father Gerard Dunn of the Dominicans in Ireland, and he said, "We made a conscious decision a few years ago to wear the habit because we had no vocations and we were in a bad way. If we didn't present ourselves in an authentic manner, who would join us? And that meant going back to the fundamentals." So that was the quote from Father Gerard Dunn, a Dominican. The article then notes that going back to the fundamentals, which included the wearing of the habit, has led to a substantial increase in the number of vocations to the Dominican Order in Ireland. How we dress has an impact on others, for good or for ill, whether we care to admit it or not. The other aspect of immodest dress that probably negatively affects religious vocations is the lure of the world. When immodest fashions become the norm, then living a life clothed in a religious habit tends to seem extreme. Now, perhaps this is why so many religious orders seem to have compromised with the world and to have abandoned their traditional religious habit. Perhaps they are afraid of scaring the young away. But I think they should look at that point again, because the young people are not that easily scared. And there is actually something attractive about the religious habit that actually attracts vocations, as the Dominican Order have found out. So I think the matter of modesty, it needs to be approached very delicately, but it is a topic that needs to be dealt with in the fullness of truth, particularly as concerns women. It seems to me that most Catholic women who are dressed immodestly are unaware of the fact. And we should not be surprised at this, for when is the last time you heard a sermon on modesty? I'm also reminded, in dealing with modesty, of Jesus' approach to the woman caught in adultery, found in St. John's Gospel, chapter 8. At first, when the Pharisees bring the woman to her, Jesus says nothing. He remains silent, but he begins writing in the sand. Then he addresses the accusers, reminding them of their own sinfulness, at which point they depart. And the story tells us, just as an aside here, that they depart starting with the eldest. Now, I'm in my 50s, and as I've got older, you know, I find that as I age, I have become aware of my own sinfulness, my own past. And so I fully understand this little part in the parable where they depart starting with the eldest. Jesus then addresses the adulteress, and he uses the name given to her by Adam in the Garden of Eden. Woman. Woman, where are they that accused thee? Hath no man condemned thee? So, in using the term woman, Jesus restores to her the feminine dignity that she has lost through her sinful life. She replies that no man condemns her, and then Jesus tells her that neither does he condemn her. So, Jesus firstly causes her accusers to depart by reminding them of their own sinfulness. He then restores her dignity to her. He then tells her that he does not condemn her. And it is only after he has done these things that he addresses her sinfulness. Go and sin no more. There's much that we can learn from this approach of Jesus. So what does the church say to women regarding modesty? Are there any official guidelines concerning dress and what can and cannot be worn? Has she anything to say about fashion? The church, being a good mother, has of course dealt with the question of modesty. Let us look first to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The Catechism deals with the subject of modesty in section 2 under the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife. It then speaks of purification of the heart, quoting the sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And it goes on to talk of the battle for purity, reminding us that after baptism, we must struggle against concupiscence of the flesh and disordered desires. Then follows paragraphs 2521 to 2524. 2521 states, purity requires modesty, an integral part of temperance. Modesty protects the intimate centre of the person. It means refusing to unveil what should remain hidden. It is ordered to chastity, to whose sensitivity it bears witness. It guides how one looks at others and behaves towards them, in conformity with the dignity of persons and their solidarity. Unquote. So here we are told that modesty is an essential requirement for purity. If you don't have modesty, you will struggle with impurity. It's as simple as that. As it is the pure in heart who are promised that they shall see God, we cannot underestimate the importance of modesty. Given that we live in a pornographic culture, where immodest fashions are the order of the day, and that's within all age groups, there is a need, particularly by the fathers of families, you're listening there, fathers, to focus on this most delicate of topics in order to help to bring those under their authority to a correct understanding of this virtue, which is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. This education concerns women and girls in a particular way, but men and boys must not be excluded from a proper understanding, as we are all affected by immodesty in dress. This paragraph of the Catechism also introduces the concept of veiling. In our Judeo-Christian heritage, veiling was reserved for that which is holy and sacred. I remember one time I was putting up posters near the border during a general election campaign. I made a habit of calling into churches along the way to say a quick prayer. In two of the churches, which were close to the border, I saw something which I had not seen before, and which I believe used to be quite common. The tabernacles in both of these churches were covered by a cloth lace veil. Now, the tabernacle should also have a veil on the inside as well, because the tabernacle contains He who is holy, and what is holy should be covered or veiled. In earlier years, children were taught in school that their bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and thus their bodies should be treated with great reverence and respect. It's from this concept of the body as a temple of the Holy Spirit that the teaching unveiling or covering the body appropriately is developed. The bodies of the unmarried belong to God, whereas the bodies of the married are given in marriage as a gift to the other spouse for God's greater glory and to enlarge His kingdom through the begetting of children. St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, "For the wife does not rule over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not rule over his own body, but the wife does." That's 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verse 4. In this regard, a married woman who dresses immodestly offends against both God and her husband, and she gives bad example to her children and to her neighbours. This fact once again underlines the need for a clear understanding of what modesty is, and we must also realise that men can and do dress immodestly as well. Now, when you bring up the subject of modesty with regards to women's dress, one is apt to hear a comment like, "We can't all be expected to dress like the Amish or like nuns." Now, this comment in itself is very interesting because it shows that people recognise both the Amish and nuns as being modestly dressed. We recognise modesty when we see it. However, let us entertain the false dichotomy for a moment. Supposing a woman is reduced to two choices of what to wear, the one being an unfashionable, though modest, dress made of old potato sacks, and the other choice being an immodest, though fashionable, blouse and short skirt. Which one should she choose to wear? The answer will depend on whether or not she desires to serve God or to serve self. If she desires to serve God, she will not offend Him with immodest clothing and will be humble enough to wear the potato sack dress in the sure knowledge that God looks first to her heart and her desire to please Him. Now, of course, such a choice is improbable, and with a little bit of effort, it is always possible to find something modest to wear, as long as one has the desire to please God in the way one dresses. It is always possible for modest dress to be stylish, in keeping with our dignity as human beings. God did not give us our imaginations and our creativity for nothing. The Catechism then continues in paragraph 2522, "Modesty protects the mystery of persons and their love. It encourages patience and moderation in loving relationships. It requires that the conditions for the definitive giving and commitment of man and woman to one another be fulfilled. Modesty is decency. It inspires one's choice of clothing. It keeps silence or reserve where there is evident risk of unhealthy curiosity. It is discreet." Unquote. Once again, we are given here a very Catholic thought, the mystery of persons and their love. In treating of the subject of modesty in clothing, we are in the supernatural realm of the mystery of our being. We are created as composite beings consisting of body and soul, in the image and likeness of God. And this is the key to correctly understanding the virtue of modesty. We dress decently and discreetly on account of our great dignity as sons and daughters of the King of Kings. We were not created for the world of fashion, the world of money and the world of politics. We were created for the heavenly kingdom, and it's with this kingdom in mind that we should make all of our life's decisions, including how we dress. The Catechism then explains chapters 2523 and 2524. There is a modesty of the feelings as well as of the body. It protests, for example, against the voyeuristic explorations of the human body in certain advertisements, or against the solicitations of certain media that go too far in the exhibition of intimate things. Modesty inspires a way of life which makes it possible to resist the allurements of fashion and the pressures of prevailing ideologies. The forms taken by modesty vary from one culture to another. Everywhere, however, modesty exists as an intuition of the spiritual dignity proper to man. It is born with the awakening consciousness of being a subject. Teaching modesty to children and adolescents means awakening in them respect for the human person. And again, when you look at this teaching, it's beautiful teaching. Modesty helps us to resist the allurements of fashion, the voyeuristic explorations of the human body. Modesty exists as an intuition of the spiritual dignity proper to man. So again, we're looking at the supernatural order. Modesty is a fruit of the Holy Spirit coming on the supernatural order to help us in the natural order to keep down concupiscence and to avoid the temptations of fashion and the prevailing ideologies. Once again, the spiritual dignity of man and respect for the human person is mentioned. So that's what the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches us about modesty. It could be teased out a little bit more, and we may come back to it. But in the next program, I hope to look at some specific church documents on modesty to increase our knowledge, because this is the most interesting subject. It's very easily dismissed as being old-fashioned and brutish, but it's a very, very interesting subject matter because it's to do with our dignity as human beings. And when we realize our dignity as human beings and act according to that dignity, society improves, life improves for ourselves as well, and we have a beneficial. We become like the leaven in the dough of society. Last week, I reminded you in this month of Mary of the beautiful tradition of having an altar dedicated to Our Lady in a prominent place in your home during her month. Only a few days left now. This custom greatly pleases Our Lady, because in giving honour to the Mother of Jesus Christ, you give honour to God by proclaiming His most glorious creation. Before I go, can I please ask you once again for your prayers for several Catholic families that I know of who are experiencing real difficulties in their marriages. Several of these couples have separated. Some have been betrayed through infidelity. Others are finding it difficult to continue and are struggling in different ways. Please pray for reconciliation wherever possible, particularly where there are children. The damage that is done to children when their parents fail to live up to their calling to a holy marriage, it's incalculable. Please include these struggling families in your family rosary. And again, if you're not saying the family rosary, may I encourage you once again, just prayerfully consider making the commitment. Ask Our Lady to help you, and she will reward you beyond your expectations. Again, it's something I can guarantee you. You will never regret making the commitment to the daily family rosary. I would also, on a personal note, ask your prayers for my wife, Naomi, who has been admitted to hospital this week, and she may require surgery. They're just doing a couple of tests over the weekend. If you would like to contact me regarding anything you've heard on the show or regarding any topic you'd like to see covered, then you can contact me in any of the following ways: by text or by phone. My number is 085-120-8779. That's 085-120-8779. You can email me, john@truedevotions.ie. You can make contact through the website, and also there's quite a few resources now on the website, www.truedevotions.ie. And again, a quick reminder of the talks in Northern Ireland. I'll be speaking this evening at 7 o'clock in the Drummond Hotel in Ballykelly, and tomorrow evening I'm speaking in the Wellington Park Hotel. That's Saturday the 28th of May with Anthony Murphy. And finally, I'd like to mention again that two Benedictine fathers of the Abbey of St. Joseph de Clerval in France will be conducting the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, of Loyola at Ards Friary in Donegal this July. This is a 5-day silent retreat for men from Sunday the 17th to Friday the 22nd of July this year. And again, I highly recommend the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. They're a life-changing experience. And when you get an opportunity to spend the 5 days in silence, it bears great fruit. The voice of God is best heard in silence. And the monks will also conduct a day and a half silent retreat for women. And that's beginning at 3 o'clock on Friday the 15th of July and ends on Saturday the 16th of July at 6 o'clock. And again, this is in Ards Friary. So if you'd like more details on either the men's retreat or the women's smaller retreat, or if you want to book a place, you can book a place through me, john@truedevotions.ie. The website, if you look up St. Joseph de Clerval, Flavigny, the website, the Abbey also have a website, and you can book through there, or you can find out details there. So that's all for today. I'm John Lacken. Please pray for my talks now this weekend, and may God bless you.